Tonight we're going to look on Acts as we start this new series. And the theme of the series is the work of the Holy Spirit in the early church. The work of the Holy Spirit in the early church. That is a theme under which we are going to look on the book of Acts. All right? Let me start out tonight by saying to us that the two characters that is here in the first verse, we would like to identify them. We would like to identify them so that we have a good understanding as to who they are and what they represent. And so we're going to look on Luke. Luke is the author for this book of Acts. Not only the book of Acts, but the gospel, Luke, that bears his name. He wrote that book as well. So there are two books here that Luke wrote. That is Luke that bears his name, one of the four gospels. And here is Acts that he wrote as well. And it is important to know that Luke was not a disciple in the sense of the 12. Neither was he an apostle. He was not numbered among the 12 disciples. Neither was he an apostle. But Luke was a follower of the Lord Jesus in the sense of embracing the teaching of Jesus and seek to learn and know more about him, and was heavily involved in the preservation of God's word. And of course, as I've said, he wrote the book that bears his name as far as the gospel is concerned, and no Acts of the Apostle. He recorded the Acts of the Apostle that we have now, that we're going to study. And so Luke is heavily involved in those. Not only that, Luke also is a physician by trade. Colossians 4:14 tells us that he was a physician by trade. And the interesting thing is that he gave up his practice as a physician to follow the Apostle Paul on his missionary journey. And when you think of this, you cannot help but imagine that this man must have seen and experienced something about the Lord. Why he would have, as a doctor, gave up his practice, and instead of making money, which a lot of people would run towards and grab as much as they can, he instead chose to be the Apostle Paul companion in his missionary journeys. And he didn't just do it one time or two times. He continued to travel with the apostle wherever he goes. And oh, interesting it is that he was his physician, because the word tells us in more than one place that the apostle Paul was beaten. He was beaten by those who opposed his ministry. He was beaten. Acts 16 tells us that he and his companion was beaten and thrown in jail. Second Corinthians chapter 11, 25 tells us also that he was beaten. And having experienced these terrible torture, how fitting and how good it was for him to have a doctor with him who would be able to help him to overcome and go through all of these difficulties and discomforts. And Luke was right there as a medical doctor to help the servant of God get through all these difficult moments. We also find out that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, think verse 11, when everybody leaves the Apostle Paul, everybody leaving me was in prison. He wrote to Timothy and told Timothy that all forsook him. The only person that is left with him was Luke. Luke was with the Apostle Paul right there in prison when everybody else leaves. And it was there in that same chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he wrote a letter that he has fought a good fight. He has finished his course. He knew that he was going to die. He knew that they were going to take his head off. And Luke experienced all of these things from Acts 16 all the way through. Luke committed himself that he was going to give up his practice to follow the servant of God. And the very day that they took his head off, Luke was there as a faithful follower. We bless God for his work. We bless God for the work of this servant of God, Luke. And he compiled all this information here in Acts so that we are able to have it tonight and look on as we will go through to find out more about what the Lord is saying to us and what had happened in the past and how much it affects us today in the church. Because Acts speaks to us as at the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. That is where it actually started. And we're going to look at all of those. And we give God thanks tonight for his servant Luke, who have compiled all of this for us tonight. The next person that would like to look on there is Theophilus. He wrote these two books to Theophilus. Theophilus was a Roman officer. A well-accomplished Roman officer. And he met the Lord, not in a personal sense, but he heard about the gospel, and he embraced the gospel, and he was saved as a result of what he learned about Jesus. But he wanted to know more. He was crying out for more. And he appealed to Luke, and Luke wrote these two books and addressed them to him, Theophilus, explaining to Theophilus all the details concerning Jesus and the kingdom that Jesus brought and established and how much it affects him personally, Theophilus, and how it affects his life, Luke, as well. He furnished Theophilus with all the information necessary in order to strengthen his faith in the Lord Jesus. And we also understand that Theophilus was a servant with financial means. And he was not stingy with his finance to help the early church. Because the church at that time needed all the finance that they could get. They have just started. They didn't have a building per se. And all the rest of people who came from different places have been embraced the new work, the new trust, the new revelation. Needs to be taken care of. And he was one of those who was instrumental in providing financial help for the church in its infant stage. So we have the author Luke, and he wrote these two books to Theophilus, who wanted to know more about the Lord. But you see, one of the things that we need to bear in mind here is that if Luke was not a disciple or an apostle, how did he get all of this information? How did he get all of these things that he compiled here in Acts? We understand that these are from people who were eyewitnesses of all that Jesus did. He was friendly with most of the apostles, especially Mark. And he learned all of these things from the apostles. But in addition to that, the Holy Ghost witnessed to Luke and confirmed everything that was said to him. The Holy Ghost was upon him and gives him the ability to compile these two books so that we can have them here tonight. So when he speaks to the fact that he is writing to Theophilus, against the background of the revelation from the Holy Ghost and eyewitness from the apostles who experienced everything that Jesus did. So we are glad to have tonight the work of Luke so that we can look on and to understand more about the early church and the work of the Holy Spirit in the early church. I trust tonight that you will look keenly on the word of the Lord with me so that we can learn from each other as we dive into what has been said here to us by the word of God. We're having a terrible thunderstorm on my side. I'm hoping that it does not affect the telephone line in any way. So we give God praise for what has been done there in the sense of Luke writing to us and explaining to us the different things as he addressed it to Theophilus, and we have it here tonight that we can look on. But there are other things here that we need to see. If you look on verse 2, you're going to find something very important. Something very important. And that is, verse 2 said, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he threw the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now what I'm trying to point out to us is Luke said, writing about Jesus, that up until the day that he was taken up into heaven, he relied on the Holy Ghost. Jesus relied on the Holy Ghost in order to communicate information to the disciples. Because Luke was writing about the things that Jesus began to both do and teach, according to the first verse. And having Jesus, he said up until the very day that Jesus was taken up, Jesus was relying on the Holy Ghost for him to be able to deliver revelation and information to the disciples and to do the things that he did. The interesting thing about what Luke said here, Luke did not mention, neither is it mentioned anywhere in the scriptures, that Jesus went in the synagogue after his resurrection. 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus stayed here. And it is not recorded anywhere in the scriptures that Jesus had gone into the synagogue after, or the temple after his resurrection. That means a whole lot to us. Even though that is not where the study is going tonight, but it does mean a lot to us that Luke did not mention him going inside the synagogue. Within this 40 days, Luke indicates to us, verse 3, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proof, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Where do we find that piece of information? Where do we find this piece of information? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen to what it says to us. Verse 5. I'll read from verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, meaning Peter. Then of the 12. Remember what Luke said here in verse 3. Let me read it again. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. That means after the crucifixion, after he was raised from the dead. By many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So what we want to find out, who it is that Jesus appeared to, who it is that Luke is referring to that Jesus appeared to. So we come over here in 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 5, and we read, and that he was seen of Cephas, as I said to you, Cephas mean Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are falling asleep. It means when the book was written, when the passage here, Corinthians, was written, some of those people who saw Jesus were still alive, but some died. So, verse 7 said, after that, he was seen of James, then after all the apostles. And listen to verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also, meaning Paul speaking. speaking here, as of one born out of due time. So Luke is meant, is saying to us tonight, look, there is no doubt about it, that Jesus rose from the dead. There is no doubt about it that Jesus was seen by many people. In fact, Acts chapter 10 tells us that Peter said to Cornelius, I ate with him after his resurrection. I drink with him after his resurrection. I am a eyewitness of the risen Lord. After he was there within these 40 days, he went about with him. And he had seen what he did, and he had heard from him, Peter was saying to Cornelius' house. And here we have Luke declaring to Theophilus that, look, man, you don't have to worry, because what I am conveying to you is a fact. There are people who are out there right now who can back up what I'm saying. Some of them are dead, yes, but some are alive who can confirm what I am saying. So you need to be assured that what you believe is true, O Theophilus. In fact, in Luke chapter, in St. Luke, in the first, I think, three verses, if you read it, you're going to find that the apostle, you're going to find that Luke called Theophilus most noble. Most noble. And he gave him an honorable title there, in which he made sure that Theophilus was convinced that what he is saying to him is true. And so it's the same information that is being conveyed to us tonight to dispel any doubt that we might have about the risen Lord. Luke is saying, what I am saying to you is true, because there are eyewitnesses that can bear out every piece of information that I'm giving you. Within this 40 days, Jesus proved everything. And Luke is saying that Jesus was indeed alive, moved about with his disciples, and they together had good fellowship. So just like how he convinced Theophilus tonight, it's the very same way as we look on God's word here. We need to be convinced that we embrace the risen Lord. In fact, you will remember what he said to John in Revelation, I am he that was, that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That confirmed what Luke is saying here to Theophilus. So we need to set this as a base for us as we do this study tonight, to know a few things. One, Luke was not really a disciple or an apostle, but an admirer of the Lord Jesus, and embraced Jesus' teaching, and become a serious companion with the Apostle Paul. Two, he was writing to convince somebody who wanted to know more about the life and teaching of Jesus. And as a result of that, these two books were directed to Theophilus, who he described as most excellent. And so, tonight what we have here, we have where Luke is telling us that for within this 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus was there moving around with his disciples until when he was taken up. And he even went far ascend to us that Jesus during this time, still, can you imagine coming out of the resurrection, coming out of the tomb, being resurrected after such a triumphant feat, Jesus still relies on the blessed Holy Spirit. What an amazing thought. He still relies on the blessed Holy Spirit. What type of message is that sending to us right now? It is sending a message to us that we too need to be in a place where we rely on the blessed Holy Spirit. And I just want to get that across to all of us as we lay that foundation, as we go into what Luke will say to us in the book of Acts. Now, having said that, I don't know if there is a thought that somebody would like to share at this point before we go any further. All right, we will move on. I'm sure that there are thoughts that will come as we go on. We will move on. Let's go to verse 4. Now, we need to know as a church, what do we embrace as far as the Acts of the Apostle is concerned? And our tenets, if you have your tenets with you, you're going to find in tenets number 5, where it identifies with the work of the Holy Ghost. This is the tenet of the Apostolic Church. It's a membership card that all of us have. Each one of us, I'm sure, got one when we receive in full fellowship, when receiving membership of the church. And tenet number 5 read like this. All of this come under the heading of what we believe. So tenet number 5 said, the baptism of the Holy Ghost for believers with signs following. And then the different scriptures are there for us to read to verify what is said here. I read it again. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost for believers with signs following. And as I said, the different scriptures are there for us to look at. Now we are going to talk quite a bit about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we are going to look on a few things. Some of these same scriptures that are here on the tenet card, we will look on some of them along with other scriptures that verifies what is being said here. So let us look on verse 4 from Acts chapter 1. Here is what it says. And being assembled together with them, that is Jesus now, being assembled together with the disciples, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said, ye have heard of me. I stop there for a minute. Jesus is telling the disciples that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but they should wait there for the promise of the Father. Now, this is something that he had said before. This is something that he had said before. In Luke chapter 24, 45 to 49, let me just read it. In Luke chapter 24, he had said this before. 45 to 49, listen to what it says. Then open he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, this, thus it is written, and thus it behold Christ to suffer, and to raise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. 48. And ye are witnesses of these things. Listen to 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Jesus said that to his disciples all the way back here. But now, on this day, when he was about to go, hear him repeating more or less the same thing. When he said in verse 4 that I read again, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which say ye have heard of me. Where is it then that Jesus is referring to that it is said of him? Where is it that it was said of him to be the baptizer of the Holy Ghost? Let me use the scripture from the tenets. The scripture from the tenets, which is the first scripture there, which is Luke 3 and verse 16. Let's look on that one, because there are other passages that speak to the same thing. But let's take the one from Luke 3. Luke 3, verse 16. Listen to what it says. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latches of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John said that. In fact, all the Gospels carry this statement that John said. As John pointed to Jesus, and Jesus is now pointing back to John, when he said, you have heard of me. You have heard that I was coming. You have heard of what I was going to do. John baptized you with water. You were baptized with water. But John spoke about me way back there and said a time was going to come when I would baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, which is what? The promise of the Father. Now, you know, brethren, I find this very interesting. Very interesting. Because when John made this statement here, he didn't know Jesus. He has never met Jesus. He has never met Jesus for Jesus to convey this piece of information to him. Neither did John read it anywhere. John did not read this piece of information here anywhere where he said, I am baptizing you with water, as he was there in Jordan. But there is somebody coming after me who is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Nobody. He has not read it anywhere. Jesus, he didn't met Jesus yet. So there's no way that Jesus would communicate this to him personally. Tonight, what we are looking on is we are looking on the work of the Holy Ghost in the life of the early church. And so, what we see here is that John the Baptist has received a revelation independent of human effort. A revelation about the person who was to come and what he is going to do. John the Baptist received this. Why Jesus was able to say here, he spoke about him in verse 4 here, which ye have heard of me. What Jesus was referring, John spoke about Jesus baptizing with the Holy Ghost and fire. And this piece of revelation is remarkable. John, I repeat, John did not, Zechariah did not inform John about it. Zechariah, John's father. John did not read it from the Old Testament. Jesus did not communicate that to John verbally. But John received this piece of information from the Holy Ghost that somebody is coming after you who is greater than you, who is going to not baptize with water, as you are baptizing the people in Jordan with, but using the same word that we're going to look on in a deeper sense later on. Using the same word, baptism. He is going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Mm-hmm. And Jesus made that clear to the disciples as they were there. And he said, this is a promise from the Father. For look on verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized using the same word with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Jesus speaking there. One of the things that we need as a church to lay to rest, the apostolic church, because the apostolic church must have a position on this. So what is the official position of the church? What is the doctrine here that the apostolic church embraced when it comes to salvation? And the baptism of the Holy Ghost. What is the doctrine that we embrace? As we see here in the tenets, we find that our forefathers in writing this, and may I say, this tenets that we're looking at here is the official doctrine of the Apostolic Church worldwide. Worldwide. It's the same tenets that is used in Britain. It's the same tenets that is used in Australia. It's the same tenets that is used in New Zealand. It's the same tenets that is used all over Africa, especially Nigeria, where we have the biggest church. The biggest company that the Apostolic Church have is in Nigeria, 1,500,000. They use the same tenets here. Any one of those places that you go, especially, in fact, in Nigeria is the biggest building for the Apostolic Church. The biggest edifice in the Apostolic Church is to be found in Nigeria. And so this is what they use as their tenets. And everywhere you go, you're going to find that this is there. This is what the Apostolic Church worldwide embrace. And it's read, I read it to you again. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost for believer, comma. For believers. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost for believers, comma. And then he went on to say, with signs following and stated the scriptures. Why did it make the statement for believers? Because here is where the record will have to be set straight. Because there are individuals, and I'm sure, and I don't think anybody in this company here tonight is thinking the way that I'm going to say it. There are individuals who are questioning that maybe if they don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they are not saved. So that's why this is there. That's why this is there in our tenets. The baptism of the Holy Ghost for believers. And I want us tonight to be clear here, because it is possible that somebody might say, look, the Acts of the Apostles talking about the waiting in the upper room to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if I don't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that means I'm not saved. In fact, I have heard others say the same thing. I have heard, both in Jamaica, I'm sure, I've heard others said, if you are not baptized with the Holy Ghost, you are not saved. And the Apostolic Church want to make that clear here, that it is not so.
Not true.
It is not so. Baptism of the Holy Ghost for believers.
Yes,
for believers. Is there, before I go on, is there a thought that somebody would like to
That's a very wide history lesson we just got about the origin and the extensive belief of this operation of the Holy Spirit in the early church extended towards us in this era. Could you share a little bit more here in 5 that says, with signs following?
Okay, bless the Lord. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, even though this is taking me a little bit down the road, where I did not actually reach yet. But let me answer the question. With signs following, it means that having received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the evidence that it produces, in most of Acts, whenever time that happens, is the individual who receives it speak in tongues as the evidence that they have received the Holy Ghost. There's an outburst of speaking in tongues. That is one. In another setting, there are those who, as a result of receiving it, prophesy according to Acts chapter 19. So there are different things that happen as a result of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, there are scriptures that will indicate to us. In fact, when you look into the life of people like Billy Graham and Spurgeon and the Wesley's brothers, and the jury's out on it as to whether Moody had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are many indications that he did not. You find that the work is that they did manifest the fact they were baptized with the Holy Ghost. The work that they did manifest that they were baptized with the Holy Ghost, even though none of them had spoken in tongues. Even though none of them prophesied. And as you ask this question, you're sort of pulling me forward before I reach it. So let me go there too. One other thing that we need to remember is that God is sovereign.
Amen.
Let me say this to the church. God is sovereign. God has the ability to do everything.
Amen.
And the way in which we cannot tie God's hand and say, Lord, you have to do it this way or else it is no way. God has the ability to do things that pleases him at any time and in any way he chooses. Let's take something here in Acts 10. Let's go to Acts 10. I'm going to read a portion here from my friend because I want to point out something to you. Because we hold this thing one way, and I think the Lord made an exception to the rule here. Acts 10, I read from verse 44. And a little background in this. The Lord asked Cornelius, a Gentile, who was seeking the Lord, to send for the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul would tell him what he needs to know. And he would receive what he needs to receive. So the Apostle Paul arrived at Cornelius' house. And the Apostle Paul came with company, with his own company. And Cornelius had a household of people there waiting for him as the Lord told him that Peter was coming. So here what happened. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, Peter was witnessing to the household of Cornelius inside of Cornelius' house because the Lord had sent him there in order to inform Cornelius about the things that Cornelius wanted to know about God. Just like how Theophilus wanted to know more about Jesus, It's the same way Cornelius wants to know more about the Lord. And not only him, but his entire household. So Peter was speaking now to them. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, speaking, witnessing for the Lord, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, mean the people who came along with Peter, were Jews of the circumcision. They came along with Peter to witness what happened. It's a good thing. If you read Acts 11, you're going to find the good reason why Peter brought them there. Because they saved Peter when Peter went to the church and told the church at Jerusalem what had happened to the Gentile. If Peter did not have a witness there, they would have chastised Peter. But Peter brought with him witnesses from people from his own company as he go under the roof of the Gentile. And verse 45, I read again, and they of the circumcision which believe were astonished. Those who came with Peter were astonished as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is the exception to the rule. You talk about signs following. This is the baptism of the Holy Ghost and somebody who have just come in contact with the real Jesus. But what is astonishing here? 46. Let's listen to 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, and this is the thing which is the exception to the rule. Peter answered and said, verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. What an amazing thought. Because contrary to what we seem to embrace, is that you got to be saved, you got to be baptized, and then you receive the Holy Ghost. But while Peter was speaking to them, the Lord chose to baptize them first with the Holy Ghost. And then afterward, water baptism. God is sovereign. We cannot tie God's hand. God is sovereign and he do things the way he pleases. These Gentiles who were seeking God, wanting to know more about Jesus, here the Lord did not disappoint them by first baptizing them with the Holy Ghost. And Peter was convinced, and those who came along with him opened their mouth in awe that this happened to them. Because it is the very reverse of the way in which it happened to them, Peter and his company. Am I stopping? Does somebody want to say something?
Tatiana, you had something to say.
Okay.
Not really. What happened is my daughter was listening, and she just came in and she asked me what book were we dealing with, and I told her. That's why you heard my voice.
Okay, so we're dealing with Acts. Yes, the Acts chapter 1, and we are just getting started here, even though the time has gone so much. But I was responding to a question that was asked. What type of sign follows the baptism of the Holy Ghost? And a sign generally, as far as the Old Testament, the New Testament is concerned, is one speak in tongues or prophesy. But we cannot hold God on. We cannot tie God on to anything in the sense that God must do it this way all the time, or else it cannot be done. We have just shown example of where God can do it in a different way with the same result.
So it's not true that because of the power of the anointing, even meeting someone for the first time and you are about to share the word of God, because of the evidence that you, the person who is about to witness, has received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in sharing the word with this prospective convert, can receive Christ and also receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the same time.
We have just looked at it, my sister.
Amen.
We have just looked on the thing. This is a remarkable thing. We have just seen it. And not only that, you remember, I'm hoping that I'm not jumping too far ahead of myself. You remember what Peter said in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
But I am making the point here. But Sister Jenny, I am making the point here. And it is important to lay the fear of some believers to rest. That you are saved.
Amen.
Without having the Holy Ghost.
Yes,
that is where we started from. You can't, and let me use a scripture to prove that. Let me use a scripture here to prove that. But I agree with you, my sister. You can be witnessing to somebody, and as a result of the Holy Spirit on your life, as a result of the Holy Spirit on your life, in witnessing to the other person, you are conveying power that will allow the person to receive the blessing or the gift, as the Bible describes it, as the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
It is possible because God cannot be tied. So let me read to us a scripture here. Romans, let's look on Romans chapter 8 first. Time is going fast, so let's try to go there. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. But let me read from verse 6 to 11 to give some clarity to the passage. Romans chapter 8, reading from verse 6 to 11. For to be carnal-minded is death, but to be spiritually-minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I read it again. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But listen, this is the verse. Listen to it. This is the verse. Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And this is the section of the verse that means so much. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Let me go on to read the rest, and then I come back to this verse. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But if the Spirit, is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, the word just tells us that if any man, and that goes for any woman, it cuts across the masculine gender. If any person have not the Spirit of God, he or she is none of his.
Amen.
It is not speaking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It is speaking about the fact that none of us can be saved without the Holy Ghost. It is speaking about the fact that we are saved by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit has taken up residence inside of us. Because we are, our bodies have now become what? The temple of the Holy Ghost, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Spirit lives in us from day one, the minute we meet Jesus. And we are saved. Hallelujah, we are saved. Listen to what Jesus said to the disciples. Because Jesus was telling them about future things that were about to happen. Luke chapter 10. Let's go there. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. No, Luke chapter 12, I beg your pardon. I'm so sorry. Luke chapter 12. Verse 11 and 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 11 and 12. As Jesus was telling the disciples about things that will happen to them later on. Later on. Even after he is gone. Listen to what 11 said. And when they bring you. It's Luke chapter 10. It's got to be Luke chapter 10. That's the wrong scripture. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Where is that? Verse 20. Yes. Jesus sent out the disciples. Jesus sent out the disciples to witness and to heal all manner of sicknesses and diseases. And when they were finished, and they reached back Jesus, they told Jesus with one excitement about all that happened. In fact, they said even the devil was subjected unto them. And they were jumping all over the place, glad and giving God thanks for what had happened. Listen to what Jesus said to them in this burst of excitement. Verse 20, Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Don't rejoice in that accomplishment. That is not the reason why you should rejoice. You, of course you saw the lame was able to walk. The blind was able to see as a result of what you did. The deaf was able to hear. And all these things. And of course, those are good things. But don't rejoice in those, Jesus was saying to them. Verse 20, I read again. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirit is subject unto you, which is the devil. But Jesus said, here is what you need to rejoice about. But rather rejoice, Jesus said, because your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in heaven. That is what you need to rejoice about. Jesus was saying to the disciples, they did not receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost yet. The baptism of the Holy Ghost came later on them. But they were saved here. And Jesus was saying to them, the fact that you are saved and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that is what you need to rejoice about. And I am saying this to all of the believers this evening who are here. And might be thinking that maybe because you have not yet received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, there might be question as to whether or not you are saved. I want to tell you, dismiss that thought.
Amen.
You are saved the minute the Holy Ghost points you to Jesus and you receive Jesus as your Savior.
Amen.
The Bible said, the Spirit of the Lord take up residence inside of you. And our body become what? The temple of the Holy Ghost. To the extent that the Apostle Paul said, look, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he or she is none of his.
Amen.
And so that's why in the tenets it says here, we believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost for believers. I know the time is going to have no more than about 5 to 7 minutes. But, you know, the night, I remember in St. John's Bay one night, Pastor James was called to go to Manchester to evangelize over that side. And he spent quite a number of years over there. And God used him mightily. But he came back in the church in St. Anne's Bay and realized that quite a number of us there did not receive a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they organized an all-night prayer meeting. And I remember, along with some others, it was closer to 1 o'clock that night, that something happened to me personally. I was in the prayer meeting, and different hymns were being sung, and choruses, and waiting and reading of scriptures. All of a sudden, something happened. I just find myself prostrate before God,
uh-huh,
and making utterance that I didn't learn.
Uh-huh.
And I feel a warmth come over my body.
Uh-huh.
And I was weak. I felt weak. And I remember Pastor James saw what was happening. And he came over, laying his hand on me and prayed over me. And after that, not only me, but others were experiencing more or less the same thing at the altar. And there was a change. And there was a calmness, a sense of calmness. The language I spoke, I don't know. But there was just an outburst of something.
Mm-hmm.
And I give God the glory. It was closer to 1 o'clock that night. And I give God the glory. And I give God the praise for what he had done that night.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
I was saved long ago. I was saved long ago. But the brother thought that it is long enough that quite a number of us were in the church there. And we did not have that experience. And he chose to have a one all night prayer meeting. And that happened. Some minutes to one that night. And I bless God for that experience.
Amen.
But the point I'm making here is that we are not saved because we are baptized with the Holy Ghost. We are saved because the Holy Ghost show us Jesus and what Jesus did, and the fact that we come face to face with our sins, we need to be cleansed from our sins, and we accept the Lord Jesus as Savior to be cleansed. The night I got saved, it was the mountains of sin that I saw before me.
Mm-hmm.
Mountains of sin I saw before me, and the preacher said, the way in which we can be cleansed is applied to the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah.
Yes.
It's a separate experience. Yes. Even though I am saying to the church tonight that we cannot tie God's hand, God can save us and baptize us the same time. As we see what happened to Paul, Peter, and Cornelius.
Mm-hmm.
And if Sister Barbara would allow me, if Sister Barbara would allow me, I just give you one more. One more here. Acts chapter 8. After Philip went down to Samaria and preached the gospel, many people yield to what God's servant was saying. And they were converted. They accept the Lord as their Savior. And they were baptized. They accept the Lord as their Savior and were baptized. And the brethren in Jerusalem heard about what, that the gospel has reached people in Samaria. And they send Peter and John there. And when Peter and John came down, Peter and John came because of those people who have accepted the Lord Jesus. Their purpose of coming there is that they might receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They were saved. They were baptized. But the word said the Holy Ghost was not yet fallen upon any. And these are words that we're going to look on. The word falling. These are choice words used by the Holy Ghost. The word falling, the word filled. All of these words have tremendous meaning in what we're doing here. The word tells us that the Holy Ghost was not yet falling upon any. And Peter and John laid their hands on those who have accepted the Lord and were baptized, and they receive the Holy Ghost. Separate event. And that is the principle that we follow here as a church. And we have the tenet number 5. The baptism of the Holy Ghost for believers.
Amen.
Enough to say you know the passage very well. When the young believers receive the Holy Ghost and the manifestation that followed, there was a man there who wanted to purchase it. We'll go into that problem another time. But I am saying to the church tonight that the experience that we are, what we're reading here and what we are learning from what Luke wrote, it is very, very important for us today in the church. so that we will apply these things to ourselves, and we will be stronger in the Lord, and we will have a better understanding as far as God's word is concerned. I leave it here for tonight. I will come back to it in our next study. Certainly come back to part of this in our next study as we go on further in Acts chapter 1. Thank you very much for listening. I know some of you probably might have questions, but please hold a question for the next time, and we will go into it in more detail. The Lord bless.